I invite you now to turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And follow as I read the first 21 verses, speaking on the theme, the great reversal. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open following the reading of the text. I will be pointing out a number of interesting structural patterns in this chapter, and I don't think that I fear being contradicted. I think that I will be showing you some things about this chapter that you have never seen before. If I'm wrong, you can tell me afterwards. So keep your Bible open, because I think you will see some new things as well as some old things as we examine Genesis 3, 1 to 21. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. He died on the same day John F. Kennedy was assassinated. C.S. Lewis, Oxford and Cambridge don, converted atheist, profound defender of Christianity, his life eclipsed in death by an American president, whom we now know to have been a notorious womanizer. Lewis's devotion to his dying wife is poignant, indeed heart-wrenching. You see it portrayed in the film Shadowlands. No, not the pedestrian Anthony Hopkins version. Could Hannibal Lecter truly portray a tender Christian? No, not the uninspiring Anthony Hopkins version, but the powerful, gripping Joss Ackland, Claire Bloom production. If you have not seen it, you ought to see it. If for no other reason that it does not play down the Christian witness of Lewis, and it is a cinematography masterpiece, because the way that version has been filmed, virtually all of the frames display a cathedral window. It's an amazing piece of camera work. In 1945, C.S. Lewis wrote a little book called The Great Divorce. It tells a story of an imaginary bus ride, a bus ride by those in hell to the gates of heaven, and how the damned on their arrival at the gates of heaven still despise the glory of God's dwelling place, preferring, as John Milton once expressed it, to reign in hell rather than to serve in heaven. The great divorce. The eternal, never-ending separation between the dwelling place of God and the habitation of Satan. And the eternal, never-ending separation between those who love the habitation of Satan, despising the dwelling place of God, and those who sing, "How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts." That divorce, that great divorce, was inaugurated for us as men, women, and children in our text. Genesis 3 is the record of the great divorce between man and his maker. It is the beginning of a reversal so profound, so universal, that the Apostle Paul says, "We, you and I, we were there. As through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Romans 5:12. In Adam, you, me, your children, my children, in Adam, all of us sinned, and so all of us die. The reversal in Adam's experience, the reversal in your experience, my experience in Adam, the reversal is signaled by the approach of the serpent in verse 1 of our text. A talking snake is the beginning of the reversal. Genesis 2 had described the parade of the animals before Adam in verses 19 and 20. The one who talks to the animals, naming them, is Adam. Speech is not inherent to the birds of the air, the beasts of the ground, fish of the sea, or the reptiles of the dust. Talking snake. The order of creation has been reversed, upset, skewed. Eve, snakes don't talk. Eve, there is more than a snake here. Eve, on guard. The reversal signaled by the talking snake is merely the inception of the contrast between Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 stands over against Genesis 2 in a radical reversal which I call the exquisite intimacy of Genesis 2 and the tragic alienation of Genesis 3. Notice this exquisite relationship in Genesis 2. Adam is kissed into life by his Creator. And the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. Adam shares the breath of God. How more intimate can you get? And Adam enjoys an exquisite relationship with the ground. The earth responds to his care and management with bounty and abundance. Genesis 2, 15 and 16. Adam shares the first fruits of the Lord's provision. And Adam enjoys an exquisite intimacy with his wife, cleaving to her as one flesh. Genesis 2, verse 24. Adam shares a union which reflects the union of God himself. Now notice the wonderful friendship Adam and God enjoy in Genesis 2. Notice the blessed life from God Adam enjoys. God forms Adam's life with his very own hands. And notice the Pacific world that Adam inhabits. Flora and fauna bowing to his mastery. And the marital harmony of Adam and Eve. A shameless delight in one another as they delight in God. How unlike Genesis 2 is Genesis 3. How Genesis 2 has been reversed in Genesis 3. The friendship between God and Adam is gone. It is reversed with cowering fear. And the life shared between God and Adam is gone. It is reversed with death. The ground has become alienated from Adam. Thorns and thistles will blight the fruit of the ground. And the harmony between Adam and Eve, they are reduced to bickering, scapegoating, shame. The great reversal has dawned. In Genesis 3, the reverse of Genesis 2. In sin, the reverse of innocence. In malediction, the reverse of benediction. In cursing, the reverse of blessing. And that reversal includes us. We are identified with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. In them, here in our text, we find ourselves. You will notice how the narrative of this great reversal in Genesis 3 unfolds. The reversal of estrangement and alienation draws into alliance first the serpent and the woman, verses 1 to 5. Then the reversal of estrangement and alienation draws into alliance the serpent and the woman and the man, verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 3. And the consequences of that reversal, the consequences of that antithetical alliance, that covenant with Satan and sin and death, the consequences, the reverse consequences are judgment, interrogation, declaration, and sentence. The reverse covenant, the covenant of man and woman with the serpent, the reverse covenant draws into its judgment the serpent and the woman and the man. The descent into disobedience begins with the serpent in verse 1, includes the woman in verses 1 to 6, and concludes with the man in verses 6 and 7. We have a downward spiral of sin and disobedience from the serpent to the woman to the man. Now verse 8. The appearance of God interrupts the downward spiral. God appears, abruptly breaks the downward spiral of sin and its consequences, and begins his interrogation. The interrogative, "Where are you?" verse 9, is first addressed to the man. The divine interrogative then moves next to the woman. "What is this you have done?" verse 13. And concludes with the serpent, verse 14. Do you see it? God's interrogation is the reverse of the acts of alienation. The pattern of sin is serpent, woman, man. The pattern of divine confrontation is exactly the reverse. Man, woman, serpent. The structure, the order of the narrative is telling us something. It's telling us something. The reversal which sin brings is arrested by God in verse 8, and he proceeds to judgment in reverse. Serpent, woman, man, God, man, woman, serpent. With the appearance of God, things begin to turn around. The reversal of sin, verses 1 to 7, is followed by God addressing the participants in reverse. The allies in rebellion against God are halted and addressed by God in reverse order. I wonder, is the Lord God reversing the reversal? Is the gracious Lord God taking the initiative to arrest and reverse the downward spiral of sin and guilt and shame and death? I wonder. Now, look at verses 14 to 19. This is the section of punitive curses. Section of enmity and alienation. Notice verses 14 to 19. They take the protagonists in reverse order. Serpent, verses 14 and 15. Woman, verse 16. Man, verses 17 to 19. God interrogates verses 9 to 14 in the order man, woman, serpent. God sentences verses 14 to 19 in reverse order, serpent, woman, man. The one interrogated first, the man, is sentenced last, reverse order. The one interrogated next, the woman, is sentenced next to last, reverse order. And the one interrogated last, the serpent, is sentenced first, reverse order. Is it possible that this intriguing narrative structure, of interrogative and punitive reversal, is it possible that this pattern of reversal is suggesting something far more significant? Is it possible that this reverse order paradigm in Genesis 3 is suggestive of the greater eschatological reversal? The greater eschatological reversal when God himself will turn back the victory of the serpent over man, when God himself will reverse the triumph by crushing Satan under his feet. It will take a great divine reversal to destroy the work of the devil and sin and death, will it not? It will take a reversal in which God himself acts, will it not? If a great reversal occurs, it will be God's doing, God's work, God's initiative, will it not? If we expect Adam and Eve to accomplish the greater eschatological reversal, that reversal will never occur. For after their sin, Adam and Eve are allies of the serpent. They are friends of the serpent, and as friends and allies of the serpent, they are enemies of God. Look at them in verse 8. Cowering, hiding, afraid of God who made them and gave them to one another. Look at sinful man and woman in verse 8. And if the reversal from enmity with God to peace and friendship with God is to occur, it will never come from Adam and Eve. Leave Adam and Eve to themselves in Genesis 3:8. leave them to the so-called power of their free will. Leave them to their so-called ability to choose God. Leave them to their so-called ability to do something first that will then incline God to do something for them. Leave Adam and Eve to themselves in Genesis 3:8, and what will happen? They will die. They will die. Leave the natural man to himself in his sinful rebellion, and like Adam and Eve, he will cower, he will hide, he will run from God, he will run from God until he dies. Do you see it? The only way the greater eschatological reversal in sinful man's condition can take place is if God himself does something first. God must take the initiative or sinful man will die. God must turn the tables. God must reverse sinful rebellion in gracious redemption. God must come down to seek sinful man and woman and save them, or they will die. You do see it, don't you? God must reverse the reversal. If there is to be a reversal of sin and judgment and curse, if there is to be righteousness and justification and blessing, God must do it. No other power is sufficient. No other person is able. No other brings salvation save the omnipotent power of God, the supernatural ability of grace, the divine intervention to reverse the reversal in the great redemptive reversal. Now, I am suggesting to you that this divine and supernatural agency in the reversal of the reversal is present in our text. Yes, it is in the text. Do you see it? Who comes in verse 8? Who comes like a divine pastor in verse 8? Seeking the lost, the Lord God. Who pledges to put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent in verses 14 and 15? The Lord God. Who covers the man and the woman with garments which hide their shame? Not fig leaves. You see that? Not the labors of their hands can cover their shame. The works of Adam and Eve in making fig leaves to hide their shame won't cover it. Only the work God provides in giving a covering for them, only God's work, God's garments, only the robes he provides are sufficient. You do see it in verse 21, don't you? At the pivot points in the woman and the man's descent into sin and judgment, the Lord God. Verse 8, verses 14 and 15, verse 21. At the hinge points in the reversal, at the points in the narrative where the reversal is reversed, the Lord God. Verse 8, verses 14 and 15, verse 21. If this story of sin and death is to be turned around, God the Lord must do it. God the Lord must do for man and woman and child what they are unable to do for themselves. The grace of God must reverse the sinful work of the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. If he does not, they will surely die. But how? How will he do it? How will the Lord God reverse the reversal? How will he fulfill what is suggested in the reverse pattern in the very narrative structure of Genesis 3 itself. Granted that the great reversal must be initiated by God, not sinful man. Granted that the great reversal will require omnipotent power, not the puny man's feeble, impotent efforts. Granted that the great reversal will necessitate the all-sufficiency of heaven, not the insufficiency of sinful earth. Granted all this, how will God bring it to pass? Well, the guilt of sin will have to be reversed by the forgiveness of sin, will it not? And the condemnation of sinners will have to be reversed in the justification of sinners, will it not? And the shame of nakedness exposed to the eye of God's all-seeing justice. The shame of nakedness will have to be reversed in robes provided by the hand of God, will it not? And the fear and terror of God, it will have to be reversed in friendship and reconciliation with God, will it not? And the friendship with the serpent. Friendship with the serpent will have to be reversed in enmity with the devil and his works, will it not? And the recrimination, bickering, scapegoating between husband and wife, if that is to be reversed in patient humility, passionate self-giving, it will only occur through a far sweeter and more sublime union, a union of husband and wife with God Himself, will it not? To undo what sinful man has done, God will have to come down and undo it in turn. If sinful man undid what God had done, God will have to undo what sinful man has done. And to do it, to accomplish this great eschatological reversal, God will have to become man. To once and for all, reverse the downward spiral, God Himself will have to enter the world of that spiral. God Himself will have to expose Himself to sin and judgment and death. God Himself will have to open Himself to nakedness and recrimination and shame and fear. God will have to abandon Himself to the ultimate alienation and separation and estrangement. A great reversal will require an eschatological intervention. Another man, a second Adam, an Adam more than a man, a God-man, a person who is God and man, two natures. One person forever. Such a person could reverse the reversal. He could take the sin, not be tainted by it, and reverse it with forgiveness of sin. He could take the death, not be corrupted by it, and reverse it with life, life eternal. He could take the judgment of condemnation, not be destroyed by it, and reverse it with a declaration of justification. He could take the nakedness, not be shamed by it, and reverse it with robes of pure white. He could take the fear, not be terrorized by it, and reverse it with peace and love and friendship. He could take the alliance with the serpent, not be overcome by it because he is the stronger one, and reverse it by bruising and destroying the works of the devil. And yes, he could take the alienation of his very own dear bride, not be embittered by it, and reverse it in a wedding feast of passion, affection, sweet and harmonious union. A God-man, a second Adam, an eschatological Adam, as Paul calls him in 1 Corinthians 15:45. Such a person could reverse the reversal, and in that great reversal bring the sons and daughters of the second Adam to heaven. Jesus Christ is that God-man, that second Adam, that eschatological man. Did Jesus take our sins upon the cross and leave the reverse, forgiveness of sin? Indeed he did. Did Jesus take our death upon that tree and leave the reverse, everlasting life? Indeed he did. Did Jesus take our judgment and condemnation in his crucifixion and leave the reverse, acquittal and justification? Indeed he did. Did Jesus hang naked upon that cross, exposed to the eye of God's justice? Did Jesus hang naked upon that cross and leave the reverse, being clothed upon with the righteousness robes, the garments of glory? Indeed he did. Did Jesus take the fear and the terror, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did Jesus leave the reverse after crying out of that fear and terror, saying, fear not, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last? Indeed he did. Did Jesus take the friendship with the devil and leave the reverse, casting out Satan and labeling us his friends, friends of God? Indeed he did. Did Jesus take the alienation between himself and his sweet bride and leave the reverse, a glorious, mysterious wedding feast where bridegroom and bride love and serve one another forever? Indeed, he did. And that is what this table is all about. It is about the great eschatological reversal, the body and the blood of the eschatological man. I leave you this morning with the second Adam. I leave you with the one whose life is the reversal, so wonderfully intimated and suggested by the structure of Genesis 3. I leave you with the Lord from heaven, who is the fulfillment of the very promises that God gave to our first parents, Adam and Eve. I leave you with the last Adam, the better Adam, because if I do not leave you with him, or if I do not leave you in him, there is only the great divorce. Let us pray. our Father, how we do magnify your name, the wondrous inspiration of your word, and even the way in which you have ordered it and structured it, the way in which you entered in to the history of Adam and Eve to display the promises that you would reverse the judgment and the death that they had brought upon themselves. We do thank you for allowing us to live in a time when we can see the fullness of that great reversal, in the fullness of the seed of the woman who is Jesus, our Redeemer and Savior. How we love him for being bruised by the serpent, for being buffeted and scarred by sin and death, by being pierced through with our transgressions. How we bless you for him, and him for his life and death and resurrection. We stand in the reversal of the reversal, for we stand in the man from heaven, Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior and Redeemer. Do bless us, not only in understanding his work, but in understanding how it was ordered in your word from the very beginning. For Jesus' sake, we ask it.